Matthew chapter 4 is where our theme for our teaching tonight comes from. So open your New Testaments to Matthew, the 4th chapter, please. As always, we are rejoicing that we can be together. So many things can compete for our time and our attention. Some things that are honorable, some things that are not honorable. And assembly is always a choice. And so we're always glad to see you. You've made the right choice in being here tonight. And we hope that we can say some things that will be helpful to you. I don't really perceive to be saying anything new tonight. I may be presenting some thoughts in a way that you've not considered before, but as you go through the passages I've selected, I think you'll see that it's just the old truth that remind us of some important things that we need to be doing as disciples. Begin by showing you a couple of pictures. This is an old black and white photo that I found on the internet. And I hope that you can make it out, especially in the back of the auditorium. This is a photograph. I have no idea who these people are, even where it was taken, or even how long ago it was taken. But they are sitting upon a shore. This is a fishing net, and they're just sitting there and they're mending a net. This is a picture that is taken from off the shore to give you an idea of what it would look like as the net is spread out upon the shore there. And they, again, would be tending to the duty of taking care of the net, any tears it might have. Now, I would submit to you that whether you're looking at a picture like this or a more broad view like this, this is a custom that I would suppose is rather unfamiliar to us. I don't pretend to be a fisherman. I've maybe drowned a few crickets in my day. I've heard Brother Lambert and Brother Richter talk about fishing, and they do it quite often, as I understand it. But even they don't fish with a net like this. They have more modern gear that they use to try to catch fish. But I want you to think about this picture, or both these pictures. But the idea of this net that was used in very primitive cultures, and as I understand it, maybe even be used in some cultures today that are maybe in remote places where this is still a vital part of a particular culture, if you will. But we're going to ask the question in our lesson tonight, are you mending your nets? Now, you may think that's a rather odd title to ask, but I would assure you that it's not odd at all. It's entirely biblical. We're going to be thinking, of course, in ways that have nothing to do with catching fish. But the Scripture talks about the idea of net mending in some very, very important ways. And I'll show you why I mean that just in a few moments. Now, of course, this question that I'm asking myself and I'm asking you also, it implies two very important truths. Number one, it implies, of course, that we have nets that need mending. It would be rather foolish to ask this question. Are you mending your nets if you don't have a net to mend in the first place? That would be just a waste of good breath. But it also implies that we know how to mend these nets. That would be also a foolish question to ask. If we say, yeah, we've got these nets to mend, but I have no idea how to do it. So to be asked, are you doing it? It would be, again, a foolish exercise. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to first examine some literal nets that were mended. And of course, this was a part of the occupation of a commercial fisherman. And I say that for emphasis sake, because the disciples that Jesus called, the men that He called to be His early disciples, some, maybe if not most, of the original group were commercial fishermen. They were not weekend anglers who went out there for pleasure's sake just to go out there and pass the time and relax in their boat and catch. No, they did this for a living. This was their occupation. And of course, there were certain things that went along with being a commercial fisherman in the days of the New Testament in more primitive cultures. This would be akin to the notion of a lumberjack having to take the time to sharpen his axe. He's in the business of cutting down trees or chopping up large trees into logs. And the more he chops, the duller that blade gets. He's got to stop every now and then and sharpen his blades or his axe so that he can be rather efficient and rather productive in his work. So these fishermen, they would tend to tears in the net, maybe weak spots that would just come about through use and through activity in the business of catching fish. And obviously those weak spots or those tears in the net, it jeopardized the fishermen's ability to catch fish. Obviously, if their net had a hole in it and it just kept getting bigger and bigger, they're not going to catch many fish. They're going to go out of that hole in the net, and then all that exercise would be just wasted effort and a vain exercise also. And I also want to stress one thing, and when we look at in Matthew 4, and we'll read the verse just in a moment, but in Matthew 4, the verb is, it's a participle, but it's in the present active tense. And I'm just simply saying that is important because it tells us that it denotes continuous action. This is something that they always did. It wasn't just a one-time thing, or they did it maybe once every 5 or 10 years. No, it was something that they always tended to because they knew the importance of taking care of their equipment. Now, let's look at Matthew 4, and we're going to start in verse 18. That seems to be a good place to start in the context. This speaks of Jesus. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left the nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they straightway left the boat and their father, and followed him. So we're just simply looking at the statement in verse 21. Jesus comes along after he'd already garnered two disciples who were commercial fishermen. They happened to be brothers. And he sees two more who are brothers, James and John. And what are they doing? They're sitting in their boat with their father. They're tending to this business of mending a commercial fishing net. So that's a literal net that we can see in the Bible that needed to be mended. Now, I'm not going to say any more about the commercial fishing net. That's really not where I want to go with this particular study tonight. I now want to devote the rest of our attention to virtual nets. That was a literal net. What about virtual nets that need mending? Well, the Scripture portrays important duties that disciples have in the gospel age as net mending. Were you aware of that? It does. And I know that's so because we understand from looking at some Greek help books, or if you can read the Greek Testament or know anything about those kinds of notions, that the same word in Matthew 4:21 that dealt with that literal net mending, the same word or the root of that word is used in other places in the New Testament. And it's not talking about literal net. It's talking about other important duties. And that's where we're going to go with this tonight. Are we mending our nets in those important duties? So I want us to think along those lines. Now, first, let's talk about nets that God mends. There are some places in the Bible we can see that God does the net mending. And so we're not going to ask God, are you mending your nets? He's perfectly able and he's doing his job. So we're not calling into question God's actions. We'll get to our nets just in a moment. But look at how the Bible portrays this idea. Let's first turn to Luke chapter 6. And it's the 40th verse. And these phrases that you'll see on the charts, they'll be my phrases. You won't see the actual phrase discipleship training, but that's what we're going to call it. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Picking up in the middle of the context, Jesus, it says in verse 39, And he spake also a parable unto them. Can the blind guide the blind? Shall they not both fall into a pit? The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. So what we're talking about here is the idea of being made like Christ. We're disciples. He's the master. He's the teacher. We know that in Romans 8:29, Paul wrote that God's desire is for all of us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're to be molded and fashioned after the Christ. Just like many a father, many an earthly father, well, in one way or another, whether it's in business, whether it's athletically, some fathers do that to their sons in the political sense. They'll school them and groom them and train them. And the idea really is to mold or to fashion them, to follow after them in their footsteps so that that pedigree, if you will continue on in that particular chosen field. So, obviously, God is trying to fashion and mold us to be like His Son, who is our master, who is the teacher, and we are His students. So the Lord desires all disciples to be like Him. Matthew 10:25, Jesus said, "It is enough that the disciple become like his teacher or his master." And certainly that plays into what we're talking about. Well, this is accomplished by being fully trained. If your version says in Luke 6, verse 40, the version I read from said, everyone when he is perfected. Some versions say when he is fully trained, he will be as his teacher. So that's the idea of mending this virtual net. God trains us and schools us and tries to mold us. Well, for what reason? Well, to be like his son. That's why. Christ, of course, being the perfect example. Now, this training that we're talking about, as we said, it educates us in all aspects of our spiritual livelihood, of our spiritual activities. All of us have been involved in training in one form or another. And maybe we have been through such training, on-the-job training, advanced training, continuing education, if you will. And maybe we've sat in some training and we're just sitting there and we're thinking to ourselves, I really don't see the use in this. I was a prophet along those lines about 28 years ago, sitting in high school class. The subject matter was geometry or chemistry. And I recall telling myself, I don't get this stuff. And I'm not going to use it anyway. Well, you know what? I don't use it in my present occupation. I have no use for that. Now, not some people do, but I don't. But what I'm saying is we can't take this training. So, no, I've got no use for that. This is a waste of time. No, this is the utmost important training. To be schooled and to be taught. To learn every day. Someone says that no matter how old you get, there's always something to learn. And there is. No matter how many years God gives you, how many more years you'll live, there's always something to learn that'll make you and I more and more like our Savior. The learning never stops because we're disciples. And so this is a net that God mends, trying to get us to be more and more like His Son. We cannot become the followers of Jesus without this happening. And God, of course, is in charge of that. Especially when we look at how we will tear our virtual net with sin. We'll bring ruin into our lives by sinful and silly, and may we even say stupid, choices that we make. And we're going to have to repent of those things. And so God will then do what He can after we have genuinely and with great sorrow, godly sorrow, repent of those things. God will begin to mend that net and make it whole again and make us what we can be more and more like His Son. So that's one way that the God of heaven mends a net. But then we also have the idea of saints being equipped. Look with me now in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. That's another instance where we see this notion of a net being mended, a virtual net. We're going to emphasize verse 12. But we understand this fits in the larger context of verses 11 to 16. That's the verses that I want to read. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It speaks of God. And He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles or the deceit of error. But speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Now, what we're focusing on is verse 12, when He says that God, after He gives these gifts, these functions to the church, verse 12, why? So that saints can be perfected, or saints can be perfectly joined together. So saints in a local church are to build themselves up. The last part of verse 12, as well as verse 16, we're to edify each other because of what God has done for the church. These gifts that He's given the church make that possible, obviously. And He wants us to graduate from childhood to adulthood, because the danger, as is listed in verse 14, it's easy with sleight of hand or with deceit, with trickery, with scheming. It's very easy to manipulate little children. It doesn't take much effort at all to do that. And God wants us to grow and to mature from spiritual children into spiritually thinking mature disciples. And He does that because He's given these gifts, these teaching functions to the church, that we may grow in our faith, so that we can be equipped, so that we can be perfected. That's a mending, if you will. Same word as in Matthew 4 and verse 21. That's God doing those things on our behalf. So to accomplish all this, He gives saints these gifts. And mending this net, as He talks about in this passage, allows something to happen that's mentioned in verse 16. Verse 16 emphasizes that the whole body that's fitly framed and knit together. Now, there's an interesting take on this notion of the net. God will knit us together as if the net was knitted together for the purpose that it served in the life of a commercial fisherman. Well, God knits us together. And how are we knit together? The passage says, that by which every joint supplies. You can bring something to the table, if you will, and I can bring something to the table, and we throw all of our abilities and our talents and the things that we can do together to make the local church here what it can be. But it all goes back to God because of what He has done for the church universal, giving these teaching functions. We can make this local group of Christians all that God would want it to be. But every joint's got to supply what it can. You've got to do what you can do, and I've got to do what I can do. And we can do that, and that's God mending this net together, if you will, making it all that it can be. So we can join ourselves together in the working of Christ. Now, those are just two examples of nets where God does the mending. Now, let's talk about nets where we do the mending. This will get us more in line with our earlier illustration. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's read through the first half of verse 13. Verse 10 through the first half of verse 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfect or perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? There were contentions, quarrels, dissensions, strife, not unity, not harmony at the church in Corinth. Well-known text. This has been read and preached several times, even at this place. And so we're very familiar with the reading of these few verses. What this teaches us is that saints in a locality, saints in a local church, are unified. We all want unity. Well, how does that happen? Well, as Paul says in this passage, how does that unity come about? When we all speak the same thing and we're all of the same mind. That's based on verse 10. Now, that's the same word as in Matthew 4:21. See, that's mending that net. That's making that net work as a cohesive unit, as one thing that is harmonious and that is joined together for one express purpose, and that is to catch fish. Now, Paul is not advocating in this text that we just all be a bunch of mindless robots and we just empty all of our heads collectively of every thought that we have, and we get programmed into all just walking like toy soldiers in line, in lockstep, and we just say the same thing and we think the same thing. No, God knows that we all have personality. So then, if we're not to divest ourselves of our own personality, and the Bible, certainly in other places, and we could take the time to go there, would teach us that we all have our own scruples about some things, and we do. We all have some things that we are conscientious about that someone across the aisle doesn't share that scruple. Okay, is that going to then result in the fact that we cannot speak the same thing? Well, of course not. That's not what he's advocating at all. What Paul's advocating is doctrinal unity. Doctrinal unity will result when all agree to have the same mind and we agree to abide in the same doctrine of Christ. There are some ways in which the doctrine of Christ is applied or lived out in the lives of people, and that will have some difference. Case in point, you can turn to Romans chapter 14. That deals with issues where God has not specifically addressed them in the Scripture. And either the doing of the thing or the not doing of the thing, it makes no difference to God. Well, there would be some differences, but that still allows for unity within the doctrine of Christ. But on matters where God has spoken, in matters where God has spoken, can we haul in a piano down here and put it up front? Now, let's sing with this instrument. Some might say yes, some might say no. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we don't get to vote on that. God's already spoken about that. The necessity of water baptism. Let's get rid of the tank back here. What if some said, yeah, let's do that. I don't see the need for that anyway. And some said, no, we got to have that. Well, see, that's something we're going to have to also recognize that God has spoken about that. When it comes to doctrine, we all need to speak the same thing. We need to advocate the same belief, the same mindset. Especially look in chapter 2 and verse 16, the passage cited there on the chart. Just real quickly, Paul says that who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. We need to all have the mind of Christ about us. And going back to our earlier point, that is what needs to be found in all of us because he's the teacher and we're the students. We need to have his mind. He has taught us how to think along those lines and those things. So obviously we're not appealing here for the false doctrine of unity in diversity. That's not what Paul is saying. That doctrine is pernicious and it's deadly. There's no truth to it. Let's just agree to disagree on some things and you hold to your view and I'll hold to mine and we'll just kind of let that go. But we're all unified in the grand scheme of things is that we're trying to all follow God. There's no unity in there. The only ground upon which we can truly be united is the Bible ground. That's it. And if we don't all agree to come to the Bible ground and be united in matters of doctrine and matters of the faith, then we're not going to have unity, and there'll be no net mending in that area. They'll just be tearing, pulling and tugging back and forth. And that's friction, the very thing Paul talked about here in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And as we stopped reading in verse 13, but you kept on reading, and the verses that we did read, they were basing their quarreling and their strife, their dissension, on who did the baptizing. And Paul showed how that was not wise to be thinking along those lines. So we're trying to mend our nets by advocating the fact that we need to work together for the common good of the cause of Christ. And that certainly is advocated here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. So that's a virtual net where we do the mending. God's not doing this. God's provided all He can for the church. Now that's up to me and you. We work together for the common good. We want this local work to succeed. We support our bishops, our pastors, our shepherds. We support them. We support each other. We're not really concerned about who gets the glory. Say we had 10 baptisms last month. Who did the most of them? That's not important. We don't care about that. The important thing is that 10 souls were saved. That's what took place. And we don't care who did the teaching. We're concerned about the work and the success that we can enjoy in this particular community. And in that case, we would all be speaking the same thing. And we'd be thinking the same thing. We'd be of the same mind. All for the good of the cause of Christ. Brethren, that's net mending, according to the Scripture. Because Paul uses the same word as was found in Matthew chapter 4. Now, our last example is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And this virtual net appears, if we're going to really pay attention to the theme that we're developing tonight, this is the most like the literal net that we focused on in Matthew chapter 4 when we began our study together. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When a disciple of Christ is caught up in sin, as is indicated in this text, if you allow me to again make reference to this analogy that we're using tonight, that's a tear in the net. That's a bad place. Other passages deal with discipline, and that's not really what we're talking about here, but 1 Corinthians 5 comes to mind, 2 Thessalonians 3 comes to mind, and those are passages that instruct us on how to deal with some of those matters that go with the overall issue of a brother who's now walking disorderly. But I don't want to go to that end of it. Let's talk about the front end of it. Here's the brother, here's the sister, who's been caught up in some ungodly, unholy activity. They're walking away from Christ. That's a tear. That's a bad spot that needs attention. That needs attention. Can we just ignore that? And say, well, maybe it won't get any bigger. Maybe if we just pretend that it's not even there. Have you ever had any kind of relationships where you've had some rough spots? Marriages come to mind. Friendships come to mind. And there's some problems there. And okay, now what are we going to do? Well, let's just ignore it for a while. Maybe it'll get better. Yeah, that works, doesn't it? That really is effective. No, it's just going to get worse. You know, the old idea of sweeping it under the rug and just pretending it's not even there. No, that doesn't work either. Well, here, the Apostle Paul instructs us. Here's a brother who's caught up or overtaken in a trespass. And that's what sin does. Sin overtakes us. We allow it. And it carries us away. And what's Paul say to do? He says, first off, it's got to be the right kind of person to go about the business of restoring his brother. It's got to be a spiritual person. One who really is thinking with the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2. A spiritually minded brother. A spiritually minded sister. Who's concerned about the work. Who's concerned about the soul. Such a one, he says, you need to restore such a one. You know what? That's the same word in Matthew 4:21. Same word. See, they were restoring the net in Matthew 4. Well, this is a net that we need to be busy restoring also. Those who have fallen away. Those who have been caught up into sin. So he needs to be mended. Why? Well, first off, because he's a soul. That's why. But remember the point we made back in Ephesians 4? Every joint, every part needs to be supplying, making his contribution to the whole. We need to restore so that he can go back to supplying his part. That which every joint supplies is important. And he can't do that in sin. And he's missed. She's missed when sin overtakes them. And we don't want them to be that way. And it's also important that we go about this business because he needs to be mended. He needs to be saved. As we learn from James 5 and verse 20. We have saved a soul from death, he says, when we go about and try to restore brethren who have fallen away. So I find this passage in Galatians 6 and verse 1 rather interesting. And that it seems to follow right along the same line as that literal net in Matthew 4. Here's a net that we need to mend. God's not going to come down here and do it. He's instructed us on how to do it. But he tells us in his word, when you have a brother or sister who've gone about, we need to be out trying to restore them. So God has indeed invested a lot in his people. He really has. He wants us to be complete as possible. In Hebrews chapter 13, as we bring this short study to a close, here's two other places where this notion of net mending is used in the Scripture. Hebrews 13, look with me at verse 20. Now the God of peace who brought them again from the dead... Now the God of peace who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect. There's the same word, Matthew 4. Make you mended. Make you perfect. Make you complete in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 for one more use of this term that shows us how much God has invested, how much God has deposited in us as His people. 1 Peter 5, after warning us in verse 8 to be sober and watchful, for the devil is that roaring lion who's on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, he says, whom without steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Now verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you unto His eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall Himself perfect, or make you complete, establish and strengthen you. So see what God's done for you and me? He's mended us. You ever stop and thought about how much of a mess we make of our lives when we just go off chasing after sin somewhere? We're messing it up. We're doing some eternal damage. Someone says, well, I don't like to use the word sin. I just made some mistakes in judgment. No, you didn't. That's not a mistake in judgment. Let's not candy coat it. Let's not water it down. Let's call it for what it is. We were making some eternally, some potential eternally errors. Sin. And God will take us back. God can make us fit again for use in His kingdom. And God certainly has invested so much in us. So let's ask the obvious question. Why did those fishermen mend those nets? Somebody said, well, that's a rather obvious thing to ask. But why did they do it? Why? Well, first off, to keep them in good working order. As we mentioned, you can't catch any fish at all. Well, the net is just full of holes. So they had to do that. They had to go about doing that. That's a sign of good stewardship. But another reason I think we could think about is they did to prevent future loss. That they could be successful in the future when they went out again to catch fish for their livelihood. Now, the spiritual net that we're emphasizing covers the entire spectrum. If you saw this what we portray tonight on a in a linear sense, on a line, a timeline. This spiritual net mending covers all that. Remember we looked at, in Luke 6, Jesus talked about being trained. It certainly covers our initial obedience in coming to Christ and then being taught and trying to become more and more like our Master, our Savior, our Teacher, our Mentor. It certainly covers staying faithful. Ephesians 4, every joint supplying what he can. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, us speaking the same thing, being of the same mind for the cause of the greater good of the doctrine of Christ. It certainly covers that. But you know, it also covers bringing or being restored if we're unfaithful. So this notion of mending a net is certainly important that we understand that. And as you recall, I made mention of the Greek tense of the verb back in Matthew 4. It was in present active tense. We need to be continuous in this virtual net mending. Never negligent about doing it. Always mindful of it. Always giving attention to those details, those duties that need some attention, weak spots. And you know what that implies? That implies that we know each other. Especially in this local sense. I'm sitting way up here and somebody's sitting way back there. Who is that? Well, I don't know who that is, but he's there every Sunday and every Wednesday. I don't really know him that well. But how am I going to be any help? Or if it's reversed, how's he going to be any help to me if I wander off into sin and involve myself in things that are not right and not good? If we don't know one another, how are we going to be any help? How are we going to tear or mend this net that's been torn in some places or is weak and strained in some places? No, we have to be family. We have to know one another, obviously. So we should always be continually observant of these things. So Christ's call, remember He says, I'll make you fishers of men. Christ's call is going to involve mending a net. And it will. When you sign up with the Lord, you're signing up this duty. And sometimes we must take time to sit down on the shore and spread that net out and go over the whole thing and look at the weak spots. There's a tear there. There's a tear there. And give it some attention. And the final question is, are you mending yours? Are you busy about doing that? Oh, that's the elder's job. Well, it is the elder's job in that they're disciples. But it's our job too. Oh, that's the preacher's job. No, that's the disciple's job. Men and women alike. All of us need to be involved in mending a net. Being thoughtful of one another. Taking time to be interested in the lives of other people. And knowing our brethren, where the hurt is. Where the disappointments lie. Where the struggles are. And it's not being nosy. As being thoughtful. Perhaps you can help me in those areas. Perhaps I can help you in those areas. And all that's for the cause of the greater good of the local assembly of Christ. So you think about that tonight. Are we being busy mending our nets? What if you're not in the family of God? You don't really have a stake yet in that net that we've spread out tonight upon the shore. But you can. There's room for you. We wish you'd come and be with us. No greater thing could ever be done than to involve oneself in the work of Christ. It's the greatest collective activity upon the face of the earth. Athletics it pales in comparison. Or schooling. Or your employment. And yes, even your family. All those things will stop at the grave. But this work reaches beyond the grave and goes out into eternity. And we can all be a part of that. Would you come and join us? If you've not ever obeyed the gospel of Christ, we can help you do that tonight. We can put you into the Lord. We'll help you confess your faith. Encourage you to repent of sin. Urge you to confess the name of Jesus before this good company. And then before you leave, we won't wait 2 weeks. We won't wait a month. We'll baptize you tonight into the Lord. Have your sins washed away. And you can sit down with us on the shore. Take your place at the net. And help us make this work as strong as it can be. Would you come to Christ tonight while we sing this hymn to encourage you? Please come.